I have a brother in the body here who gave me a picture of what he thought salvation, or what creation, his version of creation. So I'm going to, if you'd put that picture up there. In God's kitchen, what are you cooking? Arizona, why? The difference between Arizona and here is, here when you have 3 days of 90s in a row, 90 degree days in a row, it's a heat wave. In Arizona, if there's 3 90 degree days in a row, it's a cool spell. So we're going down there next weekend. My mother has her 90th birthday. So Mom, why didn't you have your birthday in October instead of August? But anyway, so pray for us as we go down. It should be a good time. All five of her sons will be there, and that will be the delight. She doesn't remember our names. We're son number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But anyway, but no, she does. But it'll be a good time. A couple things for prayer. Our sister Joy, her sister passed away this past week, and she's going to be heading down to Florida. The service will be on Saturday. She flies out on Wednesday. So pray for her as she goes down there, and it'll be a precious time with family and that. And then Jan Sale, who goes to Eastgate. Many of you know Jan. She's scheduled to have open heart surgery tomorrow, a replacement of the aorta valve, and it's be about a 7-hour surgery, so it's going to be pretty extensive. So pray for them, they'd appreciate that. In the bulletin, just a couple things. Man, there's an announcement in there about the getting your money in for the retreat, and that would be good to do. And then in 2 weekends, we're going to have the camp out at Yale Lake Beaver Bay Campground, August 14 to 16. If you're still not signed up, we can probably try to squeeze you in, but let us know. The thing we need to know is if you're just coming up on Saturday for the day and having a meal with us, that would be a wonderful thing. It's a great thing to do to come up. It's an hour and 15-minute drive from here. And so if you want to do that, feel welcome to do that. But let us know if you're coming for the meal so we can tell you what to bring. But it would be great to have some of you come up for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend together today. Remember our sister Joy as she goes to Florida. Pray that you would give her a blessing there, safety as she travels, and a blessing with family. And thank you for the sister who lived a life following after you, a godly life. And it'll be a celebration. And I pray that you would help her and undergird for Joy as she goes. Now for Jan, this is a very serious surgery and very extensive, and we pray that you would give doctors skill as they do this procedure, and that everything would go well and that'd be successful. We pray for the family, for Bob and the rest of the family, that you would be next to them and near them as they watch their mother and wife go through this time. And we pray for those among us, a number of us, of our people here out of town for vacation, and pray that you would bring them back safely. And some are going through difficult times, and pray that you would help them as they endure those times. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I should take a moment, too, to bring you up to date on George and Grace Hurl. George, this last week, was given the news, and Grace were given the news that George is being put on hospice care, which means they will be working to keep him comfortable. They're taking some of the medication off. Any medication that's to make him get better is being taken off. Any to help him with comfort and the enjoyment of life is kept there. And there's no imminent date or anything. It's just that he's not improving, and so they're not going to push for things. Pray that he be comfortable, that he be able to eat well, and just to enjoy these days. Grace is trying to get over there about every day that she can, so continue to pray for them as they go through these days together. 68 years of marriage, and so we need to continue to pray for them. We're in Joshua chapter 13, and this is a major transition in the book of Joshua. Up to this point, Joshua was in the process of leading the Israelites to conquer the land. And we're beginning here, chapter 13, on to the end. It really talks about dividing up the land. So there's not much battle. You've been talking about the battles from Jericho to Ai and other battles that you talked about last week. And so we're working through this, and So it's, the land is not conquered, but some of the major cities are. And so he steps back and he begins to divide the land, and that's the charge he's given. So it starts out in chapter 13, verse 1, with the Lord speaking to Joshua. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, when the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years. So the question is, what does it mean to be old and advanced in years? Do any of you have an answer to that? So, this is the definition. If you look in the next chapter, Fritz is going to be speaking next week on Caleb. And Caleb was 85 years old. He was not old and advanced in years. Joshua was. So if you're not 85 yet, you still have some land to conquer and some things to do, and you'll find that out next week. So don't miss next week as he talks about the kinds of things we need to be doing to be able to handle that. Joshua died at the age of 110, we're told. And this is probably 5 to 7, maybe 10 years before he died. So if you reached 100, then I'll say you're comfortable in saying, I'm old and advanced in years, and I don't have to conquer any more land. So until you're there, don't give me these excuses. So this is what old and advanced in years is, and very much the land remains be possessed. So he's saying that the job is not done, but the implication is, Joshua, what you have done and the conquering you need to do is done. And so your job is done in terms of conquering the land. Now your job is to divide it up and kind of to put it together fairly and to kind of let people know, the tribes know where they're to live. So it's not that the land is conquered, and it's by far it's not conquered, as we'll see in just a minute. So we go on, and he says, this is the land that remains. All the regions of the Philistines. The Philistines were not native people to that region. We think, it's not for sure, but we think the Philistines probably came from Greece. And they probably came down and they were sent to conquer Egypt, but they lost the battle. And so they moved a little bit north, and they're on the Mediterranean side and kind of were along the coast there. And it says here they had 5 cities, and they're 5 major cities, the Philistines. And so they were not native to that land, but they were a thorn in the side of the Israelites for years to come. Of course, Goliath was one of them, and we see battles as we go down through. So the region of the Philistines and all these are the Geshurites from the Shihor, which is east of Egypt, even as far as the border of Ekron to the north. It is counted as Canaanite. Oh, by the way, Philistine, the word Palestine, comes from the word Philistine. So it's just that same territory, and the name stuck there. The 5 lords of the Philistines, the Gazite and the Ashdodite and Ashkelonite, the Gittite, the Ekronite, and the Avite, to the south, all the land of the Canaanite, and the Mira that belongs to the Sidonians, as far as Aphek to the border of Amorite, and the land of the Gehalite and of the land of Lebanon, toward the east from Baal Gad beyond Mount Hermon, as far as Libah Hamath, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon, as far as the Misophoth Maim, all of the Sidonians, I will drive them out before the sons of Israel, only lot to Israel for an inheritance as I have commanded you. Now therefore portion this land for an inheritance to the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. So let's look at the next map, and there's a lot of, I know you can't read all the names on here, they're kind of fuzzy because of the making it bigger. The main thing to realize, this is actually from the period of the judges, and we're talking about Joshua, and you say, what does that mean? If you look at this, so these are names of the judges and where they're from, but if you look at this highlighted area, this green area that's here, this is the area that Israel had possessed at this point. So when he talks about the Philistines and up to the Sudanites and all of that, it's this land here that they should have possessed but had not possessed yet, and there are actually parts over here that they hadn't possessed. So he says, when you come into that land and you're supposed to possess it, the job was not done. By far, wasn't done. The major force of what they're going to do as a nation together for battle was done, but the rest of it was kind of left up to the tribes as you go into your territory to go in and have control over those territory. And so he talks there about the 9.5 tribes and this the 9.5 tribes are this whole area here, and of course there's still an area left to do. So let's go to the next map. And so this is the 9.5 tribes is right here. We're going to talk today about the 2.5 tribe, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. There's half of it there, and there's half of it there. You can see that some sections are big. There's Judah and Simeon down here. Some tribes have very small area. There's really not a reason given that I can find for why some tribes got a lot of area and some tribes got a small area. It might have been the number of people in their tribe. It might have been because of the resources, because so the resources in these areas here would be much better than, for example, Simeon and Judah had, where there's so much desert land and very little there. So we don't know how they divided it and why some of them got small areas and some got large areas, but that's how it was divided up. So we'll talk the rest of some of the other chapter, we'll talk about this area here, but today we're going to focus on Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh as we go through. So the land is given to the 2.5 tribes, and that begins with verse 8. And with the other half tribe, the Reubenites, the Gadites, received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond the Jordan to the east, just as Moses, servant of the Lord, gave to them. So the thing you remember is when, can we have that map again, Nathan? Thank you. So this area here, so when they came to battle, they came across Jericho, and they came across, as you learned the last couple weeks, they came across here and divided the north and south. Then they went north and they went south to conquer the land that was right here. And so this portion here had been conquered by Moses, and he led them to victories in this area along here. So they didn't. So Joshua didn't conquer this land. He just conquered this land here. And this land was part of what had already been conquered. And that's what he's saying here is Moses had already come and conquered this land. So as we read that, we'll see that that's how it's explained. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave to them. Verse 9, from Orori, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, with the city which is in the middle of the valley, and all the plain of Medeba, as far as Dibon, and all the cities of Sihon, king of Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the border of the sons of Ammon, and Gilead, and the territory of the Geshurites, and the Maacathites, and all of Mount Hermon, and all of Bashan, as far as Salaka, all the kingdom of Og, to Bashan, who reigned in Asherah, and to Edrea. He alone was left of the remnant of Ramah, for Moses struck them and disposed them. But the sons of Israel did not possess the Geshurites. The Geshurites, that was one of David's wives came from Geshur, the mother to Absalom. And when Absalom went to do his crafty deeds, he went to Geshur to plan his plots there. So there are some not possessing that came back to bite them later on. And the Maacathites from Geshur and Maacah live among the Israels until this day. Only the tribe of Levi did he not give an inheritance, the offerings by fire to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance, as he spoke to them. So as we go through, you realize there were 12 tribes of Israel, 12 and 2, and there were 12 sons of Israel. But you remember as they divided it up, the tribe of Levi was set apart because the firstborn of every family belonged to the Lord. And the Lord said, I'll take the tribe of Levi. So rather than taking the firstborn of all these different families, I'll take the tribe of Levi, and they will be my firstborn. And they will represent my firstborn. And so rather than taking all those, we'll do the tribe. So the tribe of Levi did not have an inheritance among the land. And they were set apart from that. So that would leave us with 11 tribes. Except that he took the tribe of Joseph. And remember, Joseph was his firstborn son, is that right? Of his wife Rebekah, who was his, what he considered, Rachel, thank you. Of Rachel, who was his, the wife that he loved, and so he was the firstborn son, so he got a double portion. So Manasseh and Ephraim are actually the sons of Joseph, so you never see up there the tribe of Joseph. You see that he got a double portion in the sons of Manasseh and Ephraim. So you start with 11 tribes, you take out Levi, and then you put in two more tribes, and then you end up with 12 tribes again. And so the math is there for your liking. So the tribe of Levi did not have an inheritance. That is, they were not given a portion of land to say, this is yours. They were to take care of the religious duties of the land. They're the spiritual leaders of the land. And they were spread out throughout the land. A lot of times when we think of the tribe of Levi, we think of the tabernacle, we think of the temple, we think of Jerusalem, we think of that's where they were, but that's not true. There are 48 cities that were given to the Levites, and so they were spread out all over the land. And so when you had these local cities, and some of them were called the cities of refuge, and that is if you killed somebody accidentally, you could go to the city of refuge and you were protected there. And the cities of Levites, some of them were designated as cities of refuge. So these cities were places where people among the in their community could go to these cities and get spiritual counsel, get help as they work through life. The sacrificial system was not done in those cities, but there was a presence of the religious leaders throughout the community and throughout the land at that time. And the Levites had these 48 cities that were designated for them. So they live in these cities and they're able to farm some of the land around them for their own produce. And then some of the sacrifice that came from the sacrificial system in Jerusalem, some of that became their food to eat. And they lived, that's the offerings by fire. Some of that they're able to eat as part of their sustenance, and they got their support that way. So that's the 2.5 tribes. Then we move down. And he goes on to say in verse 15, so that's talking about, and Sihon and Og, remember, were the two kings that were defeated that the people of Jericho had heard about. And that caused fear on their behalf because those two were conquered. So Moses gave an inheritance to the tribe of the sons of Reuben according to their families. Their territory was from Roer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon from the city, which is the middle of the valley, and it goes down and with a lot of cities there, it goes down to give that whole structure of what was part of Reuben. And then verse 24 talks about what was the land of Gad. Verse 22 is an interesting verse. It's kind of right in the middle of this chapter. It's a reminder of Balaam, the son of Beor. It's not a very good, it's not a reminder that they would like to think about. This was an incident that was recorded for us back in Numbers. I remember when when Balak, the king of Moab, saw what God had done through the Israelites to these two kings, he became very fearful. And so he said, I want somebody who will come and say, give a prophecy against Israel and tell me that I'm going to win the battle. So he sent for Balaam, way up to the north, sent for Balaam, who is a prophet, and Balaam is an interesting character because he hears from the God of Israel, but he's not an Israelite. And so you hear a prophet from a foreign land who listens to the God of Israel. We don't know whether he knew of him beforehand or just when these messengers from Balak came up there and asked him to come down, or whether God talked to him at that point. We don't know the background of that, but he listens to the God of Israel. And so these messengers came up and asked Balaam to come down and speak a judgment against Israel, and he refuses to do that. And so the messengers go back down, and Balak says, go back up and offer him some money, or offer him an honor, which was probably a financial undertaking. So they went back up, and Balaam decides to go down and gets permission to go down. And on the way down, the famous story is, of course, he's on his donkey, and the donkey's going through this pass, and there's an angel in front of the donkey that the donkey can see, but Balaam can't. And so he whips him and tries to get him to go through, and he can't. And so it turns out the donkey turns around to Balaam and says to him, quit whipping me. And you know the story, the donkey spoke in miraculously, actually, and Balaam, realizes that something is going on here, because that would kind of catch you by surprise, I think, if your donkey turned around and talked. Now, some people think your dogs talk to you, I know you think that, but your donkeys probably don't. And so he has that encounter there, and then he goes down and he gives a series of prophecies in front of Balak, the king of Moab, and every time he gives a prophecy, it's to support Israel, and it's a prophecy that Israel is going to be, that God is going to be gracious Israel against Moab. And the guy, the king of, you know, Balak is just getting very frustrated. And so he gives these series of prophecies, then he leaves. Then Balaam comes back, and he advises Balak, this is how you can give victory. Send prostitutes into Israel, into the men of Israel, and send your false gods in there, and you can get an inroads, and you can destroy the nation because of that. So an outright prophecy didn't work, but Balak takes him up on this, sends him in, and there's a great judgment that happens because they feel temptation to this false gods and to this these prostitutes that come in. And there are 12,000 that died in the punishment. And so when he brings this up, this is not accidentally just put in there. This is a reminder to them that they fell under the curse of Balaam during this time. And it's a reminder to them that they need to be careful about how they live. And it's such a strong reminder that it's brought up in the New Testament. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, in verse 13 he says, they count it a pleasure to revile in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reviling their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in the greed of cursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. So he reminds them, it's fresh on their mind, that this is something that God had brought about. And it reminds them of their disobedience to God at this point, and that they need to be careful about the sins of greed and the sins of lust that they fell trapped to in this earlier time. Look at Jude chapter 11. He brings it up. It says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the era of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So again, these people were following those same sins. So they haven't learned from that example, and they're following the same sins. And if you turn over another page to Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, and he's talking to the message of the church of Pergamum, and he says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there some who are holding the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So it says that these sins keep coming up. Idolatry, which is worshiping false idols, which we don't have those idols on our wall, but we have our idols. It's the thing that we worship, the things that get in the place of God in our lives. And also the sin of adultery, and the sins of lust. And he warns against those. And this had become such a major incident in the national history that it brings it up again in the middle of this. You need to be conquering. This is what happened. And so he reminds them the sins of Israel had killed Balaam, the son of Beor, the diviner with the sword among the rest of their slain. Then the borders of the sons of Reuben was the Jordan. There was the inheritance of the sons of Reuben according to their families and the cities and their villages. Then he goes on to talk about Gad and what had been given to Gad. Moses also gave an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the sons of Gad, according to their families. Their territory was Jazer and all the cities of Gilead and half the land of the sons of Ammon, as far as Aroer, which is before Reba, from Heshbon as far as Ramoth Mizpeth and Bittanim, and from Mahanaim as far as the border of Debir, and to the valley of Beth Haram and Beth Nimrah, and the Sukkoth and Zaphon and the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, from Jordan as the border as far as the lower end of the sea of the Shinnereth below beyond the Jordan to the east. This is the inheritance of the sons of Gad according to their families, their cities and their villages. Then he goes on to talk about what had been given for the half tribe of Manasseh. We don't need to read all of those. But he gives those sections, and those have been given earlier to them. The victories have been earlier by Moses, and then he gives them, declares here that they belong to them. Then in verses 32 and 33, there's a little bit of a summary there. These are the territories which Moses apportioned for an inheritance in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho to the east. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance as he has promised to them. So he's coming to this portion of it, and so the parts to the east side of the Jordan, he says this land is all established and it's not totally possessed, but a lot of that had been possessed because of the work of Moses, and so he gives that to the land of to the people of Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. So what do we learn from this? A couple of things I think that we learn. One is the interesting word that keeps appearing over and over again in this passage is the word inheritance. What is an inheritance? It's something that's given to you normally by your parents or grandparents. The thing about inheritance, and some of you will disagree with me, the thing about inheritance, it's not supposed to be something you work for. But some of you think, if I didn't work for it, my parents wouldn't leave it to me. But the idea, if it's inheritance, it's a gift to you. It's not something you work for. And so when God talks about giving this land to the Israelites, he stresses and uses that word over and over again. This is an inheritance that's given to you. And he says at one point, he says, I will drive them out. This is the land that I gave to you. So the Israelites would look at the last couple chapters and they say, but we worked for that. We fought for that. But if you look at it, God says, I provided all of this for you. So if you look at Jericho, yeah, you walked around the city, but did you really fight for it? God gave it to you. And with Achan, you know, you didn't get it because of disobedience. When you obeyed, then God gave it to you. And he goes on with the others there. God gave this to you. So even though you had the ability to go to the war, even you fought for it, even though you worked for it, there's still a sense that everything that we have is a gift from God. And so who we are, our gifts, our abilities, and we can see what we had. You know, I worked night and day for it, and I just, you know, I worked my hands to the core to get this. There's a sense in that, but there's also a sense in that God gave us the abilities to do that. And if it wasn't for the gift of God in terms of our abilities and our nature and that type of thing, we wouldn't be able to have the inheritance that we have. So there's a sense in which God says, I've given this to you, even though there's a sense in which you had to work for it, you have to possess it. But everything we have is an inheritance. It's a gift from God. And it's interesting, when we go to the New Testament, turn with me to 1 Peter. We'll go to Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He says there's an inheritance there. It's a gift that's given to you. Paul uses the same type of reasoning in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. We also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. In verse 13, or verse 14, he says he gives the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Our redemption, who we are, we have a spiritual inheritance given to us by God. It's not something we work for. It's not something we obtain and not something that we earn. It's something that he gives to us as an inheritance. And we need to remember that our natural abilities and our spiritual inheritance are both something that God gives to us. and that's not earned, and that's what we call grace. And so the sense, they had to sense it as an inheritance, something God provided for them. And the same we need to on a spiritual level. The other thing we learned from this is that it's easy to sidetrack by distraction. In their case, it was lust and greed. They called it idolatry. They called it false gods. But really, it's greed. It's wanting something that comes from somebody other than God and what he provides. And so they got caught up in what they could get apart from what God gave to them. And they were going after false gods, and they went after adultery and the need to stay away from that. So we criticize Israel for falling into that, but it's all around us. And we can lay struggles to that temptation in our own lives. You know, I want what I want, and I want it now in these areas. And we have to be very careful to avoid that, because it is so destructive of our homes and of our families and of our church and of our culture. Then the other thing is we need to realize that we're not done conquering. There's still a need for obedience. There's still a need for following after God and recognize that he has more for us to obtain as we go through life. And so one sense, he's given it to us. One sense, an inheritance. But in the other sense, he said, but there are things for you to do to grab hold of what God wants for you. And it's that sense of our hand working in God's hand to bring about the things that he wants us to have in our lives. So I just want to leave that with you. So let's pray as we finish our time together. Father, we thank you for this, appears to be just a routine and almost a mundane listing of cities and land and the partitioning. And it's almost like a surveying course, and it could be very boring. But it can touch our lives. And we thank you for the possession that you give. We thank you for the sense that you have given us an inheritance. And so we thank you for that, and help us to grasp what you've done for us and not to take it for granted and not to think it's something that we've earned or something that we are worthy of ourselves, but to realize it's a gift from you, and we thank you for the gift, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.